Zimmer, my kindergarten teacher. I love Mrs. Zimmer. She seemed to always have cool stuff for us to do, like finger paint, that kind of thing. Well, this morning, we got something pretty cool for you. But you might have to earn it. This is what we have. We have these wonderful little booklets, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. And in those booklets are the Word of God. However, next to the verses is our pages with space. That way, if you wanted to take notes during the sermon, you could just carry this little booklet through 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, and you could just write little notes, and you could have it, and you could bring it with you each Sunday morning. We value application here at Sovereign Grace Community Church. We want to be a church that are not only hearers of God's Word, but in particular, doers of God's Word, right? We want to be a people that not only hear, but are willing to put into practice. Put into application in our lives that which God is teaching us, and that will mark us as a church, not just of hearers of God's Word, but doers of God's Word. So this is what we're going to do. We haven't had any kind of competition here in a long time, so we're just going to have a little fun. If you can remember last Sunday's message title, raise your hand. Got one, two, I got three here to give out. I got two, any more? Three. Very nice. How shall we test them?
What do you mean by title? Like, copy or exactly
the title? The title. I really wanted to get to application. I didn't think anyone was going to remember the title, but this is such a fantastic church. Three people remember the title, which is amazing. Okay, Rachel, do you remember it?
Well, Ryan, because I cheated because I wrote it down. And I wrote it down, so I can read it to you.
I don't think that's cheating. That's just called reading wise. Go ahead. All right, come up here, Rachel Fry. Sean, are you going to say it as well? Of course. Okay, come forward. Don't be shy. Mike, are you going to say it as well? You wrote it down too? Very nice. I know two of those three guys use the laptop so they can give away. So next Sunday, we're going to do the same thing. And it never gets old. I just gave away the prizes. You don't like those prizes?
I'm just checking.
Okay, there'll be something else plus this for next time. Starbucks coffee. Okay. Maybe we'll just put $100 bills underneath your seats and pews. And just... Well, this morning we want to continue our series through 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And we're looking particularly at verse 13 today, and the title of today's message. It never gets old. You know, there's something about desiring something and actually possessing it. And then its shininess just kind of wears off. Perhaps it's been a car for you, that you wanted this car, maybe you're 16 and it was like your dream car, and finally received this car, but then the power windows, if you're young enough to have power windows when you're 16, the power windows are kind of failing, and then the leather begins to crack, and the shininess wears off. You know, it's like that with everything that we encounter in our there's a verse in Scripture alluding to it where God says, only I can satisfy. Nothing else in all the world, everything else, it will be shining. Even sin is always shining at the start. But it always leaves a dissatisfaction. There's always an emptiness and a hollowness that's left. it gets old. What if there was something that never, ever got old? In fact, that it got better and better for the entirety of your life. What if there was something during your earthly walk that never got old during your eternity? That's what Paul's addressing today in this verse, in chapter 13, or chapter 2, verse 13. And he wants to draw the Thessalonians' attention to this incredibly important happening that happened a little bit ago. My prayer for you, my prayer for me today is that as we talk about the Word of God, this precious thing that God has given, that it will come old. But don't be a sense in our lives where the brilliance, the shininess continues long past whatever our experience or circumstance may come at us. That's God's will for us this morning. I believe. Let's pray and ask His blessing upon His Word. Lord, we trust today as we about to read Your Word, pray that as you read it, as we read it, God, pray that we sense You whispering into our hearts, that we would hear Your voice speaking to us, not just corporately, but personally. I want to pray that Your voice would never, nobody ask it. In the name of Jesus. Amen. We're going to look at three things: remembering the Word of God this morning, receiving the Word of God, and the working of the Word of God. But what I want to do, I want to do something a little bit different, because we have one verse today. I want to read it to you in a number of different translations. And that's something, if you don't have any experience in the original languages, it's really helpful to read from a number of different translations. Three of these translations, the ESV, the King James Version, and the NAS, they're wooden translations, and so they just translate whatever the word is, they just say it. And if it sounds a little bit awkward in English, it doesn't matter. That's their philosophy, that's their strategy when they're relaying the original language into English. The NIV is something that's called the dynamic equivalent. What they do is they take the word like sarx, which means flesh, and instead of saying our sarx, they say that word, the dynamic equivalent, is sinful nature. So then the NIV will translate that sinful nature. The NAS will just say flesh. And so that's the difference between the two. And in the New Living Translation, sometimes it just says things in a pithy way that's really easy to understand. But let me read these verses with you. And I think they're going to be on the PowerPoint behind me if you don't have each of these versions. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. And we also thank God constantly for this, Paul writes, that when you receive the word from us, you accept it, not the word of God, which is at work in you believers. Here's the King James Version. For this cause also, thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectively worketh also. Yes. For this reason, we also constantly thank God when you receive the word of God which you heard from us. You accepted it not as for what it really is, the word of God. Which also thank God continually, because the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it actually is the word of God, which is at work in you who believe. The last New Living Translation. And we will never stop thanking God that when we preach this message to you, you didn't think of the words we spoke as being just our own. You accepted it. Said, as the very top of course it was, and this word continues to work in you who believe. Oftentimes, just reading different versions, different words will stand out, and sometimes in the original language, word order is important, and they'll kind of, for emphasis, a word will be put up in front of the sentence. And oftentimes, you can pick out some of those things that you're reading from different translations. But let's look first at remembering the word. You remember, the letter started out with Paul's first thanksgiving. And he was thankful for what was happening in the Thessalonians' lives. He was thankful for the way they were living for God. He was grateful that they were continuing on in the faith. And he writes in verse 2 and 3 of chapter 1. And there was a joy that he had. Because the people that he had spoken to and had been there for a short time, they were staying the course. They were staying on track. They were continuing on in the faith. And it brought him great joy. Now, I used to be a youth pastor. And I've had the opposite experience at times. Someone who I invested just years in. Weeks and weeks and weeks of meeting together, kind of the main leaders. You know, I read on different social media stuff where he was posting different things, and it seems like he's just, because of a death, because of something that happened, it seems like he's totally turned from God. Another person who was just kind of a leader and sharing the gospel, and he did so exceptionally well, and he ended up marrying into the Mormon church. And it grieves me to think, oh no, are these folks that seem to be so on fire, they seem to love God and the trajectory of their lives was so exciting, and now decades later, what's being evidenced is just the opposite, and it's sad, it's disheartening, it's discouraging. Not for Paul. Paul's writing about these Thessalonians, and he's saying, I'm just so thankful that you're continuing on in the faith, because remember, they forced me out of the city. I had to leave right away, and that same persecution that I underwent, as soon as I left, you underwent it. And you were suffering. And you were experiencing all kinds of difficulty just because you turned to Christ. But you know what? You're continuing on in the faith, and you're staying the course, and so he says, I give thanks always to my God. And he goes on to list why. But here today, we're going to look at the second thanksgiving in verse 13 of chapter 2. And he's not going to be thanking God for the way they're continuing to live, but he's going to be looking back and thanking God for their conversion and reminding them and celebrating with them what God has done in their life. Look what he says. Never stop thanking God for this original conversion. He says, we also thank God constantly for this. One version says without ceasing. Another version says continually. Another version says we never stop thanking God. Paul's saying, listen, thank you, God, that you did this in these dear ones' lives that I love. Thank you for the way you showed up. Thank you for the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Thank you for that power that was working so energetically in their hearts and transforming their hearts and changing their destinies forever and ever. He was constantly thankful for the original work of God. And ultimately, Christian, this is what matters most. This is what matters most. If you want something that defines you, this is what defines you. Not what you've done, but what God has done. Now, if you've been to a funeral before, which I'm sure most of you have, maybe some of you younger folks haven't yet had that experience, but when you find out someone has passed away, and you're talking to a fellow Christian, what's the first question you ask after you consult them and say, I'm so sorry? And what's a question that you want to ask? What is it? Yeah, do they know Christ? Were they a believer? Why? Because you know that answer has implications and consequences for all eternity. It's what matters most. Not what did they accomplish, how much money did they make, were they popular, did they live a good life without too many flaws? But it's Jesus' statement. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world, yet forfeit his soul? Jesus, what does it profit someone to gain everything, every dream fulfilled, to live the life, and yet miss eternity? and yet miss what that's what you were created for. It's the most important thing. And Paul can say, can look at Thessalonians and say, I thank God always, continually. I never stop thanking God that you, my beloved, are saved. It never got old. We can learn from this. I think as parents, as Christians, so many times we're concerned with highlighting what is weak or faulty in our Christian friends or family. And we forget to be thankful. Thankful that perhaps the person is in Christ, that they have everything. And the person that has everything but is without Christ really has nothing. Oftentimes the focus becomes on them rather than on God. And we've learned here from Thessalonians, we learned from the Philippians and from the Corinthians, those churches, those congregations, they were really, really messy. There were a lot of faults. There were a lot of nicks. There were a lot of flaws. There were a lot of things that just stood out that were oh boy. And yet, Paul, continually in all those letters, he's thanking God for what he's done, for the most important thing. They're saved. Is that the case in your life? Would you say that would be a mark of the way you live your Christian life? But I want to highlight that which is most important and de-emphasize that which is not quite as important. Because oftentimes we can almost get them kind of on a level playing field, and they're not. They're not on a level playing field. Paul was most aware of the indescribable, undeserved gift of salvation, but he didn't just remember the word of God when it came, but how it was received. Let's look secondly at receiving the word that's revealed here in this verse. And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you receive the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but as what it really is. The word of God. So, what is the word of God in scripture? It can mean a number of different things. And in John chapter 1, the word of God is equated with Jesus. You know, the word was with God, the word was God. It was Jesus. In Revelation chapter 19, it's equated with Jesus. But most times in scripture, when scripture's talking about the word of God, it's talking about something else. And Wayne Grudem lists four different things that the word of God is oftentimes referred to. And one is the decrees of God. Like Psalm 33:6, by the word of God, or the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. And by the breath of his mouth, all their hosts. God's word is it's infused with power. And when he speaks, unlike us, we can say sometimes, boy, our words have power, and maybe you've seen that with a younger person or someone who perhaps respects you, and you may say something, and you can either really encourage them or really discourage them. God's words are infused with a power far beyond that. They're infused with such power that all of creation came into existence simply because he spoke. That's the decrees of God is one example of the word of God. Another is God's word of personal address. So when God speaks to Abraham, when he's on Mount Sinai and speaking the Ten Commandments, the word of God's going forth, and people are hearing that. That's another form of the word of God. A third is God's words in written form, where God tells Joshua or Moses, now write this down, now write these words down. And we have them preserved, and they're so precious for us. And they're not just words of men, but the Holy Spirit is guiding each and every author and superintending the whole process of the Word of God being written, so much so that Paul writes in 2 Timothy, all Scripture is God-breathed out of by God, and it's profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, training in righteousness, that the man of God may be confident, equipped for every good work. So the decrees of God, his personal words of address, God's words in written form, but the word of God can also mean God's speech through human lips. And that's what it means in this context. Here, as Apostle Paul, as Timothy and Silas, came to Thessalonica, when they spoke, Scripture says the people, the believers, they accepted Paul's message as divine encounter. God was speaking to them. It's special when you think of that, because most of the Thessalonians, they didn't receive God's word. They didn't receive Paul. They didn't receive him here. Or Silas. They rejected God. And yet God's word was working within certain hearts, drawing them to himself. And they accepted it as a divine encounter. It wasn't just some person preaching a message, just sharing a good news. But they had an encounter through that message, through those words, with God himself. That God somehow was speaking through those messengers. And they were speaking God's word. We'll talk about that in just a moment. Have you ever had an encounter like that? Where God has spoken to you, and you've heard and you know that he spoke to you? I was just thinking recently of a time when I really felt the Lord called me to do something hard, and he called me to just keep quiet and just trust him. And I remember having to do that, and I remember it was an emotional, heart-wrenching couple of weeks. And I remember just walking through that, and I remember pulling up into my driveway and just emotionally spent, not knowing what was going to happen, having no idea after going through these couple of weeks, and things just might completely fall apart. And I distinctly heard God speak to me. And he said, well done. And it was so moving. God spoke to me, and I remember crying. I remember just sitting there in the car for a moment, trying to catch my breath and think about it. Just felt just the peace of God, his word. It did something to my soul. It wasn't just word that was spoken in my ears. It kind of revitalized my heart by being the person that I am. I got out of the car, took about 3 or 4 steps, and I distinctly remember, was that really God? It felt good. It probably could have been God, but maybe you were just saying that. And there's that sense I didn't know. The next day, I went to lunch with a person, and the person had never shared anything prophetic or anything like that ever in their life that I was aware of, at least with me. And the person said this to me, said, Bruce, I have a message for you. And I said, oh no. You know, I still don't know what's going to happen. I'm like, oh my goodness, okay, you know, am I kicked out? Am I back in Florida? You know, like, who knows? You know, am I going to be on a desert island? What's going to happen? And the person said, I think God's going to work for you. This is what he's told me to tell you. And he said, well done. But he said that. That was so precious because I knew that I knew that I knew. Even in my doubt, even in my struggle, God spoke to me. And it was a dynamic interaction that I had. It was a divine encounter. That's what's happening in Thessalonica. They are hearing this message, but they're having a divine encounter, and they're receiving it, accepting it, not as the word from them, but from God. And that's what it really is. That's what Paul says. That's what's happening here. They heard it. You see, Paul had a divine encounter with the Lord Jesus himself. He constantly pointed this out. This to the Galatians and all his critics and all the people that would say, who are you? You're not one of the original 12. You're just an apostle come lately. Look what you did. You persecuted the church. You're just an awful person. And he constantly, not just at Corinth, but in church after church, criticism that you see over and over again. And so Paul would say, I want you to know that this gospel that I need is not man's gospel. I didn't receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through the revelation of Jesus Christ. I said, I received this by a personal visit from God. God spoke to me And Paul's saying here, hey, you guys are too. You guys are just like me. And we as Christians, all of us have heard the Holy Spirit speak to our hearts. We've had that experience too. It's not just for those individuals who lived 2,000 years ago during the times of Paul or during the days of Jesus. The Holy Spirit speaks to his people. And primarily, you know how he speaks to his people? For those of you who said, I wish I would have an experience, yeah, I'm going to tell you how you can have one. You can open your Bible and you can read the Word of God. And as you do, know that this is God's Word that's spoken to you. God is speaking personally. He's preserved this Word to you, and you can hang on every promise. You can trust every proposition. You can live faithfully under every principle. Your hope, your life, is caught up in the spoken word of God because He brings life, just like He breathed life into Adam and his nostrils. He brings life. His word comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. To the Corinthians, Paul writes, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit, for they are falling to it. But it's not even that, because they are spiritually discerned. You see, most Thessalonians, they didn't understand, they didn't hear, they didn't have this experience. They take Paul out of peril, but for some. For those who Paul says were preaching, I know you like because of this is what happened, because you heard. God opened your ears. He opened your heart. And you received Him. And you receive the same God that I received. Because the same God spoke to you just as He spoke to me on that road to Damascus. Power. There's power in God's Word. Power when it's preached. Because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit in the full condition that Paul said about that first time in Thessalonica. You know, God's Word is the most important time of a church service. Worshiping, singing, praying, all those things prepare our hearts. All those things position us to hear from God. But when God's Word is proclaimed, He speaks to us. And it's the most important thing in our lives. Is He's a speaking God, and He's willing to speak to you and to me, and He wants to speak to you and to me, and something dynamic happens through the preaching of God's Word. John Calvin said, this is pretty strong. John Calvin says a lot of strong things. This is what he said. He said, when a preacher who is duly called and appointed by God, God Himself were speaking through him. The word of God is not distinguished from the word of the prophet. God wishes to be heard through the voice of His ministers. Now, obviously, that can be abused. Obviously, there can be all kinds of erroneous things that come out. But when someone is speaking God, handling it correctly, and they're speaking it and not isogenically looking at things they want to pull out of Scripture, but they're just repeating what and speaking Himself. I know that's really hard for my wife to think, for kids to think, and for any of you guys, which you all do, I know that's hard for you to think. The Second Helvetic Confession says the preaching of the Word of God is the Word of God. But do you understand the Word of God? That's what Paul is saying. I want to go into that in just a moment. But there's something about the Word of God that's it's energetic. It's a sword piercing the marrow, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. The Word of God somehow gets right through the soul of someone, and it doesn't matter how far away they are from God. It doesn't matter how hardened their heart is. No heart is too far from God. No heart is too hardened. That is beyond the reach of the softening of God. His word, when it has power, it creates a universe. Holds the universe together. Let there be light, and there was light. Let there be fish in the sea and birds in the sky, and bam, there was. And reaches down and says to that person who's converted, let them have life. And they do. So the question is, how can we receive God's word in a way that honors? How can we be like those kind of people? Because I think sometimes I wish I could say that that's always the key, but it's not. Many times it just gets old. Shouldn't it? But I become too familiar. And I just read through the lists and the names that I can't pronounce. And I read my chapter and I check the Bible and I check off the checklist and I feel a little bit good about myself. But I don't feel as if God has spoken to me like he did that day in my driveway. Can you relate to that? Or is that something that's foreign? Okay, I see one person shaking their head. Good. How can we receive God's word? Like the Thessalonians are. I think we can do that would help us to position ourselves to receive God's way that he intends. The first is not to get distracted by delivery or methodology or eloquence or style. We're attracted to something about God's word, the delivery of God's word. It's kind of the methodology that someone presents the word of God in a camp setting or a crusade or on a Sunday morning. And maybe if that methodology is something that we can identify with, times we're more accepted as God's word. I like imagery. I'm not an engineer, not a linear thinker. You probably have realized by now, I'm more of a poetic thinker. I hate to admit it, but I think I'm artsy-fartsy in some ways, even though I don't know how. That's the way I've made it. So when I hear George Whitfield say things, it's like trying to climb to the moon on a rope of sand. I love that turn of phrase. That's attractive to me, that kind of imagine. Be careful, because sometimes our preferences, our style, or our eloquence, oftentimes we can get distracted and not realize, no, listen, if that person is preaching rightly, handling God's word correctly, and presenting God's word, it is as if God himself is speaking. Well, for Paul's original listener, they had struggles. So Corinthians, let me read you what they said about Paul. They said this, for some say, don't worry about Paul. His letters are demanding and forceful, but he's weak, and his speeches are really bad. That's a New Living Translation. I just love that translation. His speeches are really bad. What is it saying? He just wasn't an entertaining speaker. Fall asleep, falling out of windows when they're listening to Paul. What's the point? He couldn't compete with Apollos. Apollos was an eloquent, stylish, dynamic preacher that everyone hung on the words like perhaps a Charles Spurgeon. But Paul wasn't like that. Paul had great knowledge, great understanding. But if you were just inclined,
or people who were great orators, you wouldn't have liked Paul. You might have missed the very word of God. So that's why Paul says in Corinthians, he says, listen, when I came to you, brothers, I didn't come with eloquence or superior wisdom as I proclaim to you the testimony about God? Because that's what the Corinthians were used to. They were from Greece. That's what they valued. People that could speak really, really well. People that could debate. Paul said, "For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I came to you in weakness, in fear, and with much trembling." That's how he came. In weakness, fear, trembling. He says, "My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words." He says, "But with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power." He says, "Listen, when I came to you with a demonstration of the Spirit's power. The Spirit was working in your hearts and you were converted. And you heard God. Don't get distracted by delivery or methodology or eloquence or style or whatever the preference might be. Come in such a way, position yourself in such a way, I'm going to hear from God." A second way you can receive God's word in a way that honors God is to look past the messenger to hear God's message. You can look past the person, and here it is right in our passage, right in this verse. Did you notice it? Paul talks about that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it. Did you hear it? That you received from who? Us. It's got to be Paul, Timothy, and Silas, because they're the ones that went on the second missionary journey. Timothy's just a young pup. So when the young pup spoke, you received it as a word of God. Silas, who is the prophet, when the prophet spoke, when he was speaking the word of God, you received it as the word of God. It didn't matter who was the speaker. And so oftentimes we have preferences for certain kinds of speakers. You have to look past the person, look past the messenger, and hear God's message. Ask yourself, what is God saying to me? I know there's different styles. I remember being in a church that one couple in here, we went to the same church back in Florida, and there were two main pastors, and one pastor was just a fantastic preacher, and the other was a fantastic teacher. And the one preacher wasn't the greatest teacher, and the teacher wasn't the greatest preacher, but boy, they were potent put together. And it was just wonderful, and I enjoyed both of those folks, but I have to position myself to ask myself, Lord, help me to hear from you. Help me to look past the messenger, to hear God's message. But you also, when you look past the messenger, you have to look past the flaws. You have to look past the flaws of the messenger. You might have seen Paul in an epileptic fit, foaming at the mouth, in weakness and embarrassment, whatever this malady he had. You had to look past it, and yet you say, well, you're proclaiming this great and mighty God, and yet he can't even heal you? It's not the perfection of the messenger that empowers the message. It's the sender of that message that impregnates the word of truth. It's the Spirit that's at work. And it's so important for us to grasp, to look past the flaw. This person that stands before you every Sunday is flawed. Flawed, 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 flawed. Beyond compare, beyond hope, save only for the grace of God. There was a controversy in the 4th, 6th century called the Donatist controversy. I think that makes this point. Let me just give you a little bit of background about it. But looking past the messenger to hear God's message. The Roman Emperor Diocletian kind of unleashed one of the most horrific and the 10th just persecution of Christians throughout the world, particularly in North Africa and Egypt during this time. It said that 3,000 to 3,500 people were executed, tortured, just because they were Christians. Christian assembly was made illegal. Churches, houses of worship were burned. Bibles were burned. Christians who refused to recant had to make a public sacrifice to the emperor. If they didn't, they were tortured. And all the clergy was arrested and tortured and forced to make a pagan sacrifice. And they kept making steps harder and harder and harder for Christians to kind of hide. Reports of individuals having their tongues cut out and all kinds of inhumane treatment. Well, during that time, some Christians were traitors. They identified and handed over Christians to the Romans to save themselves. Some of them were leaders. Some were bishops and priests. And they caved. Just like during the Nazi persecution in Germany, when many priests and pastors during the reign of Hitler that Dietrich Bonhoeffer fought against, they caved. They succumbed to the pressure. And they didn't stay true to God's word and they just gave in. Well, some were martyrs. They refused to give in. And it cost them their lives. And they refused to renounce Christ no matter what. They stayed true to Christ and they were executed. Well, shortly after that, Constantine became emperor. And he signed the Edict of Milan, which recognized Christianity as legitimate. And there was peace. And the churches were returned to them. Property was returned. But now the church was in a bind. They went back to normal. And they had to decide, what do we do with the people who folded under pressure, who renounced Christ to save their own lives? Well, the Donatists, they wanted purity of the church. And so they said, we need to expel any of those who weren't loyal. Expel the weak, expel the faithless, expel any of those priests or leaders. And here was the problem. Maybe one of those priests married you. And so you were not really married because the fault of his character nullified the practice of the ordinances. So if you were baptized by one of these priests or bishops, your baptism didn't count because the priest who oversaw it was corrupt. He was flawed. Didn't cut muster. And so Augustine, he argued against the Donatists and said, no, that the ordained priest, though flawed, it didn't negate, it didn't delegitimize what the living God had performed. Your marriage didn't depend on the solidity of the faith of the priest. But while in priestly office, he was performing God-ordained divine actions on behalf of God. The flaws of those individuals didn't negate what God had done. Your baptism was legitimate. Your marriage was true. It was divinely ordained. Listen, there's something going on in our culture right now where people's flaws are put on display for not just the county or the state or the country to see, but all the world. And there's a sense of self-righteousness that reigns. And Christian, I would just say this, be careful. Be careful. Because of all the really solid Christians I know, all the godly men and godly women, I don't know one of them, including my wife, who would probably be at the very top, who's not flawed. Make sure when you come and if someone's mispronouncing words, if you're more aware of their mispronunciation than hearing what God has for you, you've missed it, friend. Don't be one of those people that gets caught up. Look past the messenger. It's not the perfection of the messenger that empowers the message. It's the sender that impregnates the word of truth. A third thing that we might be able to do to help us to position ourselves to hear God's word is to remember that God's sovereign and accept God's word for you today. Gene Green says this, while accepted is almost synonymous with received of the previous clause, they accepted the word of God, the verb commonly places more emphasis on personal appropriation. In other words, they solemnly received the sacred message and appropriated it to themselves. They received it as a sacred message. They took ownership. Listen, if it's really true that God's sovereign, you're not here on accident. It's not an accident that we're going through 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13 today. Not for me, nor for you. And there's a sense that you and I need to always come, as we hear God's word, is know that God's word has ownership on us. And it always requires a response. God doesn't call us just to listen to his word. He expects a response from it. Not just another sermon filed away, or not just as you're reading, not just another devotional, not just another check mark. But as you're reading God's word and you're hearing God's word and he's speaking to you, it's meant to transform your heart. It's an invitation for you to respond. And that's why Paul is so excited, because they responded. They didn't receive it just as man's word, but as it really was, the word of God. Teenager, God's speaking to you, not just your parents. And I know sometimes as you're doing your best, not having children's ministry through this whole COVID thing, and it's hard for you to sit still. It's hard for me to sit still, and I'm a lot older than you. But you know what? God's sovereign. You know what that means, young one? That means he's in control of everything, and every single thing that's happening to you has gone through the hands of God in such a way that it's for your good. He's speaking to you right now. He's talking to you. Not just mom. Not just grandpa. But to you. And friend, as you come here, is that your expectation? God is going to speak to me today. Sometimes I've heard people say, and I've had this same experience many times. It's like, wow, it just seems like that message was just for me. You know what? It's just for you every Sunday. It's just for you every time God's word is spoken. Because God's sovereignly working through it. John Calvin also writes, if a preacher is not first preaching to himself, better that he falls on the steps of the pulpit and breaks his neck than preaches that sermon. He's pretty good with words, isn't he? Get the point? In other words, it's God's sovereign. My wife asked me just yesterday, "Hey, don't you when you're kind of getting ready to preach? Don't when you're she's reading ahead. What do you think about that kind of stuff? Do you?" And I was like, "Oh yeah, happens to me all the time. I'm nervous as all get out. I know. Oh boy, that's coming up. Repentance is coming up. Forgiveness is coming up. And when we're speaking it and teaching it, and God's word's going forth, it's for me." It's for me, and I know it. It's for you too. So that you might experience all the freedom and all the blessings that God intends to bestow upon you. Accept God's word as his word for you, not your spouse. You ever had that feeling? Boy, I tell you what. I hope that person's listening today. Because man, that's spot on, preacher. You know? Or you think, okay, so glad they said that. I just had that conversation with my teenager in the car. I hope they're listening. Oh, they're asleep. They're not even listening. Right? No, it's God's sovereign. Accept that it's his word for you today. You can't control how other people receive the word of God, but you can control how you do. Fourth way is just to prepare your heart. Expect to hear from God. I remember in college, I went to this charismatic church, and it was very scary for someone who grew up with pipe organ and robes. No one had untucked shirts. I mean, that would have been unthinkable. You know, no tie. It's like everyone wore a tie. Doesn't everyone wear a tie for hours on end, all Sunday long, you know, morning all the way to the night? People don't wear ties sometimes? Boy, that's weird. But I was in this church, and God bless them. There was all kinds of probably some stuff that was a little bit kind of wild and crazy. And now as I've grown a little bit, I probably wouldn't agree with all their theology. But there was a sense it was electric every Sunday I went into that church. And I had this expectation. It was almost in a godly way, just a fearful experience. But in a good way that I was looking forward to it. God's going to speak to me today. I know it. Is that your expectation? Is that your approach Is that the trajectory you're on? Prepare your heart. Ask God that he would speak to you and expect him to do that very thing. Well, let's look quickly and lastly at the working of the Word of God. You accepted it not as the Word of men, but what it really is, the Word of God, which is at work in you, believers. That word at work, energetai, it's at work in believers. It's God's activity in the human realm. It's used all throughout Scripture, this work of God. Paul doesn't exactly specify what he's referring to, but most likely he's already talked about it. He's already mentioned it. It's their turning away from the idols and the fruit of the Spirit that's being produced in the way that they're living their lives. That's being talked about in surrounding villages and cities and countries. But the Word of God is working. It's producing things. It's not just empty and void. In fact, Isaiah says it this way, "So shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the very thing for which I sent it." Friends, there's nothing greater that you can do, whether you're parenting, your friend, got a relative, is to try to get God's word into them. Is to get them before God. It's the only infallible means of God speaking to human beings. Everything else is flawed and has failings. You can listen to Christian music all you want, and that's really a good thing, and praise music, and that's really a good thing, and your devotions are a good thing, and prayer's a good thing, and fasting's a wonderful experience. But God's word, it's your life. It is God speaking to you. He's the only one that's trustworthy. He's the only one without error. He's the only one that speaks to every instance, every situation, and speaks perfectly, spot on. Listen, if you are an individual who is constantly surrounded by movies and music and all kinds of books and sports and all those things, all those other voices are vying for your attention, but none of them can bring life. None of them can satisfy. Only God's Word will truly satisfy. I pray that we are a church who loves God's Word. And I remember as just a young youth pastor kind of wrestling with a guy that had two doctorates, liberal pastor. And I remember a sermon that he preached on Genesis 6. And he was just talking about not only was it not a universal flood, it was not even a local flood. And I mean, how did the kangaroos get on the ark, you know, from Australia? I mean, this is just silly. And kind of that was his kind of... that was kind of the gist. That's what I remember of the sermon. It didn't seem like the Word of God to me because it wasn't the Word of God. But there was that sense where of unbelief that just covered everything that he did and everything that he said. And it wasn't energizing. There wasn't a sense of life that only God can bring. Listen, God's Word energizes believers. It changes them. It always produces. You can see it. They were converted. But now in the midst of suffering, in the midst of persecution, they continued on in that same faith that we'll talk about next week with joy and perseverance, testifying to the fact that the power of God was at work. His word didn't return empty or void, but it stayed with the people. And it was working in them in ways that they had no idea. It's like that time when you're perhaps sharing the gospel with someone and maybe you don't have a great memory and all of a sudden that verse just comes up and you just quote it verbatim. And the Holy Spirit is taking that word that's been in that heart, though it's been dusty, though it hasn't been used much, at just that moment he brings it out and the Word of God is power. It's working through you. It's that experience that you have when you're being tempted in a certain way and the Holy Spirit speaks to you. No. that's not the way. Don't go down that road. And you remember different verses. You remember hearing God's word, and there's a sense of truth that rings in your heart and your soul. And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you receive the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. It's what separates us from the rest of the world. The word of God's at work in us. He's with us. The Holy Spirit is energizing God's word. He's pointing us to Christ. He's helping us to remember the word of God. And he's beckoning us to receive the word of God, just as the Thessalonians did. And he's reminding us of the work of the word of God. And if those three things stay fresh in your mind, it will never get old. You'll never get old. The word of God that brought you salvation, that continues to work in you, that same word that was brought, that saves your soul, is now working in you, growing in a flowering, burgeoning way, transforming your heart, transforming your mind, that you might be transformed into the image of Christ more and more. It never gets old, friends. God's word never gets old. As the worship team comes forward, let's take a moment and pray and ask God's help. Lord, we pray that you would help us, because we're a people that need help. A people that sometimes just, Lord, we're distracted, we're tired, we've had a difficult day, maybe we've been in an argument on the way to church, maybe we're anxious about something that's going to happen during the week, and we're just distracted. And Lord, we want to receive your word as you speak it, as it really is, the word of God to us, not just the person on our right or left, but to us. And Lord, I pray that your spirit would personalize, would energize, and would empower your word today in the lives of my brothers and sisters. And that there would be a sense that the shininess of that day of their salvation, Lord, that it wouldn't get old, but it would be just as fresh and as new, and that you would just transform their hearts and minds in such a way that there would just be an inflood of gratitude and thanksgiving for what you've done. And Lord, an expectation for what you're going to do. Lord, I pray that you would help us to run to you, to hear you speak. I pray, Lord, that you would give us faith to follow therein. I ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen.